Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, whenever we get to one of these gospel readings where Jesus does something like this, welcoming children into his presence, I feel like perhaps there's a little bit of a cultural disconnect that happens, because when we see this and hear it, we think that that seems totally normal. But in the ancient world and that culture, it wasn't so normal, actually. In different cultures and times and places, the place of children in different situations can be very different. And so sometimes we miss the significance of this. For example, I remember when I was in Kenya when I was younger, and in Kenya in particular, when we were in formal situations, it was always this very clear delineation of who sat where. And you would have kids sitting here, and then very close to them or with them was usually most of the women. And then somewhere in the back, kind of off over here, were the adult men. Kind of, they did their own thing over there, and the kids were over here, and it was a very clear separation. It wasn't that they didn't love or care for their kids. It was just that's the way it was in public and in social situations. And it would have been just ridiculous for one of those grown men to come over and start playing with the kids in the dirt or vice versa. And meanwhile, the teenagers were way in the back over here doing their own thing. So some things do transcend culture. But I think we miss this because in Jesus' world, in this ancient world, it was the same kind of separation. It was very strange and unheard of for adult men, especially a dignified rabbi when teaching his disciples, to be messing around with kids. So when Jesus does this, it's not that he's trying to tell us how nice he is or how wonderfully gentle and cuddly he is with kids. No, he's messing with these disciples. He's mixing up their worldview and doing this to be dramatic, to do something totally outside the norm, to shock them and get their attention. The question is why? To get at that, I think we need to look closer at what's going on in our whole story today in the gospel. This is right after Jesus predicts his passion to them. This is the second time that Jesus tells them what's coming. We heard the first one last week, as Pastor Amy talked about, but this happens three times in the Gospels. There's three times that Jesus explicitly and clearly tells the disciples what's going to happen to him. And it's fascinating because each of these three times, a very specific pattern repeats itself. It happens every time the same way. The first thing that happens in this pattern is Jesus tells them, I'm going to be arrested and suffer and die. And on the third day, I will be raised. So that's the first thing that happens in this pattern. The second thing, every time he tells them this, some sort of controversy or arguing breaks out among the disciples, usually in something that looks very selfish, where they're arguing about who's the best or who's the most important. Last week, we saw Peter overstepping his bounds, thinking he was a big deal, right? That's the second thing, and it happens every time. And the third thing that happens is Jesus takes the disciples and sits them down and teaches them something very similar to the same thing every time about if you want to be important, you need to serve. The last shall be first, the first shall be last, the greatest among you will serve the least among you, that kind of language. It happens every time. Three times it repeats. And you have to wonder, didn't Jesus just go over this? What's going on, guys? Why don't you get it? Why don't they understand? Well, there's a whole bunch of different ways we could take this question, but one thing I want to hone in on this morning is this from our text today. One hypothesis as to why they didn't understand is this. After Jesus tells them, it says, they did not understand and they were afraid to ask. They didn't understand and they were afraid. I mean, their rabbi had just dropped this bomb on them about what was going to happen. So friends, what happens to us when we don't understand something and we're afraid? Or better yet, what happens to people when we don't understand and we're afraid and it's within a group who feels the same confusion and fear, right? Tension goes through the roof. Anxiety and worry and stress and fear, they all kick in. These emotions go into high gear over time. And in this heightened, exacerbated state, any group can start to feed off one another. And before you know it, everyone is worked up and reacting out of emotion and not out of clear thought. Rational thinking gets thrown out the window, and we're just kind of gut reacting to one another. And you find you say things you regret. For example, Peter, if you're Peter, you get all worked up and you take the Son of God aside and try to rebuke the Son of God, which is foolish in any given day. or you find that you are arguing with people and fighting with people you would normally love and get along with and have no issue with. Why? Because they did not understand and they were afraid. So they argue and they fight and they get worked up and they wonder who's the best and who's right and who's wrong and who's the least among them. What's fascinating is if we take a step back from this scene and look at it a little different, there's actually something physiological that happens, a response in our brains that goes off in times of heightened fear or anxiety or stress. Now, I'm not a doctor by any stretch, so any of you that are nurses or physicians in the room, feel free to correct my science after worship. I will not take no offense. But what, as I understand it from my study and coursework, that there are different parts of the brain that do different things. And when we're at our best as human beings, the higher brain, the human part of our brain that makes us unique, is in full form. It's the part that does complex thinking and problem solving and relationships, the part that can experience things like compassion and empathy and spirituality and prayer. But when fear kicks in, this lower part of our brain kicks into high gear. Now, this is the part that's responsible for things like survival and self-preservation. It's the fight or flight instinct reflex that you may have heard of. Things like adrenaline start to kick in and course through the rest of our vein, or our brain and our body. And I've heard this part of our brain referred to as our lizard brain, because even a lizard has this part of a brain. They don't have the other stuff that makes mammals mammals and humans humans, but a lizard can do these things. Well, our lizard brain kicks into gear. And once this happens and all these processes start to engage and fire off, it's like it goes into high alert mode and your lizard brain takes over and begins to shut down your higher brain. It's like the lizard brain saying, all right, you, I've got this. I'm going to take care of us. You go take a nap while I take the wheel for a moment. It's like in the old Star Trek movies, when they're in battle with something and there's this huge confrontation, you never hear Captain Kirk say, quick, make sure that we maintain enough resources for the philosophy deck, right? No, he says, shut down everything that doesn't matter and put all of the resources into the photon torpedoes and the shields, right? That's how our brains work in the same way. And so, have you ever had this experience yourself? Actually, I'm sure none of us have, but we've seen other people do this, right? Just don't ask my wife later today. So, but we've seen this happen, and I think this is what's going on with the disciples. Jesus drops this huge, scary news, and they don't understand what he's talking about, and they're afraid, and their anxiety and their fear kicks in, and they get all worked up. They start to argue along the way. Who's right? Who's wrong? No, that's not what he meant, and they start to argue about who's the most important and who's going to take over. So Jesus tries to calm them down and have a rational, higher brain thinking conversation with them. But in this frenzied state, they can't hear a thing that he's saying. So Jesus gets up, he walks away, goes out of the room, and when he comes back in, he's carrying with him a baby. This little child in Greek could very well mean a baby. Friends, what happens when a cute, adorable baby comes into the room? The collective tension goes whoosh. And all those triggers start to remember things that matter, things that are important. So Jesus brings this child in and says, look at this child. No, really, look. Take a moment. Calm down. Just look at this beautiful baby. And Jesus, in this moment, does something amazing. It's like he's short-circuiting all these neurons, firing this fear-based stuff in their heads. It's like Jesus hits reset on their lizard brains, and they get to start over again. And their higher brain kicks back into gear and wakes up, and they can finally hear what Jesus is saying. Whoever wants to be first of all must serve all. Now, this is interesting, because this isn't the only time Jesus pulls this trick out of his hat. We've seen this someplace else. Maybe you remember in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks a lot about worry and anxiety and worrying about tomorrow. He says things like, when you feel worried, look at the lilies of the field. He says, consider them, which means really dwell and look, and you'll let that worry fade away. When you feel worry and anxiety, look at the birds in the air. Really look and hear their songs and feel that worry and that anxiety go away, and your spiritual self can wake up again. All of a sudden, the disciples find that this higher brain, their spiritual mind, is awakened as if from a foggy sleep, and now they can hear what Jesus is saying. this little child is just as important as you or anyone in the kingdom of God, not greater, not lesser. This tiny baby is just as welcome in my presence, in God's presence, as anyone else. Excuse me. You think things like power or status or position or greatness matter in the kingdom of God? None of that matters. Serving matters. Compassion and love matter. Serving and loving the least, the invisible, the lowest, this is what matters. He's telling them these markers and delineators, these barriers you build among yourselves that your culture or society has embedded in you since the time you were born, they do not translate and carry over into my Father's kingdom. I know that's the world you were raised in, and it seems normal, but this is my Father's kingdom, and in the kingdom of God, things are different. And so finally, in the presence of this baby, they begin to understand. When you welcome one such as this, Jesus says, you welcome me, not just me, but God. It seems that every time the disciples or the culture around them tries to take somebody in society and push them away from Jesus and say, hey, stop distracting us. You don't belong here. This is an important place. Jesus says, actually, no, they do. Bring them to me. Every time. We see this over and over again. There's the man with the withered hand in the synagogue that the leaders try to push away because it's Sabbath, and Jesus brings him front and center. Today, it's a baby, a small child. There's lepers, blind beggars cast to the side of the road, Samaritans, tax collectors, every single time. Jesus says, actually, you do belong here. Come, be in our presence. Because this is different. It's countercultural. The gospel is countercultural. It was then, and it still is today. And when it happens, people don't understand. They can't make sense of it, and we feel afraid. Thankfully, Jesus gives us some amazing tools to turn to. In times when fear or worry or tension or anxiety start to overwhelm us, these tools that can help us hear what God is saying. So when you feel fear, so when you are filled with stress, take a moment to step outside and gaze at the flowers, the beauty of creation. Breathe in deep and look long and feel the freedom that Jesus gives wash away all of that worry, so that you can be filled with God's peace. When you're racked with anxiety, take a moment to listen to the birds, to watch them play and hear their songs and dwell in the gift of this day and feel the calming of that storm inside subside so that you can hear the voice of Jesus in the stillness. After all, Jesus says, whoever welcomes one such as this in my name welcomes me, and not just me, but God. And friends, you are most welcome here. Whether you come bearing sin or hurt or shame that clings to you today, know that you are welcome here in Jesus' name. And when we welcome you, we welcome God. For you that came today carrying stress or fear or worry, like a terrible weight on your shoulders, you are welcome here. And when we welcome you, we welcome God. If you come here today wrestling with faith or struggling with God or struggling with the church, know that you are welcome here. And when we welcome you, we welcome God. So may you know deep in your bones the unequivocal welcome of God. And may you carry this same spirit of peace and open arms out into a world filled with those who are longing to find a place where they too belong. Thanks be to God.